I want you to take your thoughts back to the last sentence of verse 2, where you read, "So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter." So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. What you have in that statement and in the details surrounding this incident that is recorded with regards to Esther and the king is also a wonderful illustration of the acceptance that a believer has before God in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is our scepter. He is the one who touches God for us and brings us near to him. And I want tonight to think a little bit about this and see it illustrated here before us, and even to seek to encourage our own hearts tonight as we think about the access that we do have unto God and the acceptance that we have as well before him, just like Esther here did before the king. So without further ado, I want you first of all here to think a little bit about the scepter itself. The scepter. Because ancient kings all had their scepters. Modern monarchs as well have their scepters. And even our own monarch, when she was crowned all those years ago now, was given a scepter. She was given some other things as well, but she was given a scepter because it is the symbol of royal authority. It's a symbol of power that she's going to exercise power. And the idea, in many ways, does come from the Bible, because the Bible speaks about the scepter that God has in his hand. And we'll think about that in a moment or two. So ancient kings and modern kings as well all have their scepter, and Ahasuerus here is no different at all. We're told here that it is a golden scepter. Verse 2, chapter 5, verse 2. It's a golden scepter. Gold is the precious metal of kings. And Ahasuerus is the king of the Medes and Persians. They were the chief power in the earth. At that time, they'd defeated the Babylonians, who in turn had defeated the Egyptians, who in turn had defeated the Assyrians. And the Persians, the Medes and Persians, are now the power in the then known world. There were certainly other empires and nations in existence, but in what might have been called the civilized world at that time, the Medes and Persians were ruling power, and they would continue to rule until then the Grecians came and Alexander the Great, and how he defeated the Medes and Persians. But at this particular time, they were the power, and they ruled over a vast empire. You have there back in chapter 1, at the start of this book of Esther, you have some little details about the great kingdom that Ahasuerus had. And verse 1 of chapter 1, "Now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus," this is Ahasuerus, "which reigned from India even unto Ethiopia, over 127 provinces." That's a vast kingdom, from India to Ethiopia, right across what we would know as the Middle East, down into Africa as well. 127 provinces is under this man's control. And here he is sitting upon his throne, and he has this golden scepter in his hand. And there was an authority to that. You see something of that if you go over to Daniel chapter 6 and in verse 8 of that chapter it says, "Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." And you'll know that that was the conspiracy against Daniel, to harm Daniel, and he ended up being thrown into the den of lions because he continued on praying in the format that he had. And they had bound the king to this law, this unchangeable, unalterable law of the Medes and Persians. And when the king had consented to it and signed the decree, there was no going back even for the king. So they're a mighty nation, and with great power and authority in all of this. The kings of Persia, and kings in that time in history, were generally treated as demagogues, often hidden away. And our Bible reading started off there by reference to that even Esther hadn't been called to see the king in many days, she said. And there was a secret secretness about it all. And part of that was to increase the mystique and even the reverence by which these individuals were held. These monarchs were seldom seen in public. And when they were, then they were highly revered and even godlike figures to the people. And yet we find here about Esther coming before this king. Now we too have a king, but he's not like that. We have ready access to our king. In fact, we are welcomed and encouraged. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, it tells us, "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and a sceptre of righteousness is the sceptre of thy kingdom." So there is a sceptre in God's kingdom, and it's in the hand of the Son of God. He said, "Unto the Son, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." The Father is addressing the Son. "A sceptre of righteousness is the sceptre of thy kingdom." There is a greater kingdom. Whatever the boundaries of the Rome, of the Medes and Persians, whatever that stretched 127 provinces from India to Ethiopia, whatever distance that was, and all of those peoples that are make up many nations now in that particular part of the world, there's a greater kingdom. And there's a greater king. But the amazing thing is that we have access to that king. We have ready access. Our God is not some individual who's hiding away, only is brought out at certain times. But like the Philistines' god, Dagon, when they brought him out of the house of Dagon, set him up, worship him, and then carry him back in again. Our God is not like that. We have access to our God. To the one who is the King of Kings, the one who not only rules over 120 provinces, but rules over all things in heaven and in hell and on earth. This is our King, and we have ready access to this King. And even tonight, we can come and draw near to him. He will not turn any of his people aside. There is an open invitation, no difficulty in coming to him because of what Christ has done for us. The way is opened up tonight, we know that. And we rejoice in that. That is what Jesus Christ did by his sacrifice. He opened up the way to God. A way that was shut and closed. And that's illustrated in the Old Testament system of worship. When you think about the tabernacle and the temple. And how the worshipper could only come so far and bring a sacrifice. And he could only come to the altar. And then he needed an earthly priest. And then the earthly priest could only go so far. He could only go into the first compartment in the temple, the holy place, and there he could minister and officiate. Then he needed the high priest to go in beyond the veil, and only once a year was he permitted to do that. All highlighting the fact that sin is a barrier to entering into God's presence, and we're shut out. We're shut out. But then, at the cross, as the Saviour gave up the ghost, the veil was rent in twain from top to bottom, and God signified that he had opened up the way. It wasn't a work of man, it could not have been, for that veil was inches thick. It wasn't just some little flimsy curtain that could have easily shredded, just pull it and it'll shred apart. That's not the case. That veil that hung in the temple was inches thick, maybe even up to 6 inches thick. That curtain, and it was high, 20 feet high and above. It wasn't just some little, you know, easy thing for somebody to rend from top to bottom. It was impossible for any man in that temple to get up to the top of the veil and rend it in twain the way it did. And the scripture emphasized that it was rent from top to bottom, signifying that it is a work of God. And what does it signify? The way into the holiest is now made manifest, as Hebrews says. So we have access to the King of Kings, the all-powerful King of Kings. I want you, secondly, here not only to consider the scepter, but I want you to think about approaching the scepter. Because in verse 1, we have some details about how Esther here is determined for the sake of her people that she is going to approach the king and to plead for her people. And in verse 1 of chapter 5 of Esther, it tells us that she was dressed in royal garments. Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel. Now from what you read in the previous chapter, it would seem that she had put on her mourning clothes. Not mourning, mourning. She's mourning, she's fasting and praying about this matter. She has sent word to Mordecai, you gather all of the Jews that are in Shushan, as many as you can tell, and tell them to join me on this matter. And for 3 days we'll fast and pray and seek the Lord's help about this matter before she ever's going to go into the king. So she has spent this period of time seeking the Lord. And as I say, she would have had on mourning clothes. And she humbled herself before God and sought him and come to that place where she's off the mind there in verse 16. If I perish, I perish. But now when the moment comes when she is going to do as she has been instructed by Mordecai to go and plead, in verse 1 of chapter 5, she puts on this royal apparel. She's not going to go into the king's presence any other way. She's not going to go into the king's presence with those garments that she was wearing the days prior to this, when she was in mourning and fasting and praying to God. She's not going to go in dressed like that. She's going to go in dressed in the finest. These garments that more than likely have been provided by the king for her. Royal apparel. Garments of beauty. Garments, no doubt, of great expense. That's what she's going to wear as she enters into his presence. But does that not underscore the point? We were singing it in the opening hymn tonight. Doesn't the child of God have on royal garments as you and I, in a spiritual sense, come before God? We're entering in with particular garments. As Zinzendorf said in that hymn that we were singing there at the beginning, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. With these arrayed. Thy blood and righteousness, my beauty, are my glorious dress. There's something that we have put on. In fact, that in Romans chapter 13, that is actually how it describes coming to know Christ. It's putting on Christ. It's as if you put on a coat, a garment. You put on righteousness. Covers all the stains and the filthiness of our sins. We're cleansed and washed and we're clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And with those garments on, those garments cost more than any garments that any queen has ever worn. Doesn't matter how well and finely arrayed any queen has been at any time in history. And many of them can wear expensive clothes and diamonds and tiaras and crowns and whatever else they might be wearing. Might cost an absolute fortune. They might be the price of a kingdom. But surely, Christian, what you and I are dressed in tonight before God cost even more than that. It's more precious, more valuable. What value can we put on the blood of Jesus Christ? Shed for sinners, shed for rebels. What value? All of those things that any queen can be adorned with have a value. They're earthly things. They're corruptible things. And they have an earthly value, but what you and I have tonight comes from that which is that's incorruptible and cannot be valued. What value can we put upon what is provided for us through the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ? It's impossible. It's of infinite value. And here we are, we're dressed in our royal garments tonight. We're coming before a king. We're just like Esther then in this sense. It tells us there as well that she stood in the inner court of the king's house in view of the king. From where we started our reading, we're told the background here that this wasn't the common practice and you couldn't go in unless you were invited. You could go so far, but then the king would have to invite you on in and extend the scepter. And if the king did not do that, then you would be taken out and put to death. But Esther's going to make her way in. She's going to make her way in. She's going to enter into the king's presence and, in a sense, uninvited. Uninvited. She's been praying. She's been fasting. She's hoping that God in heaven is going to overrule in the circumstances and that she'll find acceptance before the king, but it's in doubt. The king can just wave his hand and somebody will be there in an instant to take off any intruder. Queen or not, to break the customs and practices, all of this, there was a degree of superstition around these kings. And they didn't like the breaking of regular practice and and whatever the habits were that were being followed, because it was looked upon as bringing adverse circumstances upon the king and his kingdom. So it wasn't without its risks, but nevertheless, Esther enters in, and she's got on her royal garments, but he's sitting on the throne, it tells us, verse 1. King sat upon his royal throne. Here's the monarch. And he's only to speak the word, and his word will be carried out. His laws will be done. His will be done. I hardly need to emphasize the point with regards to you and I coming into Christ. We don't have to come tonight fearful of whether we're accepted or not. We don't come like that. Not tonight and not any time. Every time we pray, we know that through Christ we have a hearing. Through Christ we have acceptance. Every time. It's never in doubt. And maybe sometimes, Christian, we forget that because we just have become so accustomed to it. But there's times it's brought home to us. Now, you think of Roman Catholic people who are taught that Mary's more merciful than God. Mary's more merciful than Jesus Christ. And they dread approaching onto God. And they dread coming to Jesus Christ, because it's been indoctrinated into them that God will frown upon you, and Jesus Christ as well. But Mary is much more merciful. Therefore, come to Mary. Pray to Mary. Plead with Mary. Get Mary to speak in your behalf to God and to her son. That's how Roman Catholics are taught. And there's a dread and a fear of coming to God. And that's why then they're inclined to pray to Mary. If you or I were brought up in that system, it's not surprising. You know, it's wrong, but there's a rational understanding as to why a Roman Catholic will pray to Mary, because of what they've been taught and told all through their life about how merciful Mary is compared to God and compared to Jesus Christ. Should be no surprise then that somebody would turn to the person that they believe was going to be more merciful. But you and I can enter into the Lord's presence tonight knowing that he's merciful, knowing that there's acceptance. It's not in doubt. It's not open to question. We have a standing in Christ that is secure. We have a standing in Christ that is secure. And we come to one who sits upon the throne. He sits, and he's willing to hear us as we come. Think also here about touching the scepter, because not only did she approach onto the king, but it tells us about the king stretching out the scepter to her. There, verse 2, the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. She touched it. That touching of the scepter was an indication of her acceptance into the king's presence. Up until that moment, that was in doubt. Until he stretched out the scepter and she saw that he had done so, only then was she convinced that she had found acceptance. And she touches the scepter out of regard for the king, out of honor for the king, acknowledging that he has this power and this control, that he can do as he pleases, and that whether he accepts her or not, it is in his power to do so. She is acknowledging all of that as she reaches out and touches this scepter, but touch it that she did. And what relief must have been in her heart. We can hardly imagine that. She's prayed for 3 days about this matter. That's how serious it is. That's how much it hung in the balance as to whether she was ever going to be accepted by the king or not. That she prayed herself, and then she said to Mordecai, you gather all the Jews in Shushan, because this is where this all took place, in Shushan, which is down in the southern part of modern-day Iran. That's where some of you are old enough maybe to remember Iran, called Persia, in a few years back. But down in the southern part of modern Iran, there's the ancient city of Shushan, and that's where this is where this all took place. And the Jews, Mordecai had to gather them together, and they were praying and fasting. Esther has gathered all her maidens together, and they're praying about this matter, because this is all open to doubt. This is not certain that she's going to get an acceptance as she comes into the king's presence. And not until he stretches out that scepter and she touches it does she know that he has accepted me. We have touched that scepter a long time ago. We touched it the day we came to Christ. We touch that scepter then, and for thereafter there's acceptance with God. We don't have to go about establishing that tonight. Not at all. We have reached out and touched the scepter a long time ago. That identification is highlighted if you think back to the scapegoat in Leviticus chapter 16. And as the name suggests, it escaped. It was sent away out into the wilderness and left to wander. And even sometimes the Jewish commentators would say that it was actually led out over a cliff that it would die too. But the scapegoat, the Bible says, was sent away out into the wilderness. And the picture was of the move, taking away of our sins, of the removing of sins, never to be brought back again. That goat never was allowed to come back into the camp again. It was gone. It was to wander in the wilderness forever. But before any of that was done, in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 21 is the verse, if you care to look it up yourself. But it tells you there about the sins of the people being confessed over the scapegoat, and Aaron having to put his hands upon it. Personal identity, touching it. He had to touch it. He had to put his hands on it. And the idea was of the transfer of the guilt of sin. The sins, never mind the guilt, the transfer of the sin itself to the scapegoat. And the scapegoat would then carry those sins away out into the wilderness, never to be retrieved, never to be brought back. Well, you and I touched the scepter a long time ago. That's not in doubt tonight. We come with faith. We come to look to the Lord tonight. We enter certainly in by faith, even as Esther did. She had faith that God was going to overrule in this. She sought the Lord and prayed about it and fasted about it too. So there's faith here in operation. And you know the importance of coming to God by faith. As it tells you in Hebrews 11 and 6, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We must come to God in those terms tonight. We must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now maybe we believe the first and doubt the second sometimes. But we believe that God is. We believe that God exists. We're not going to deny that truth. But then, what about the second truth? Not only that we believe that he is, but that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So if we diligently seek him, then he rewards. Well, didn't Esther diligently seek the Lord? We've been highlighting it already. 3 days prayer and fasting as she waited upon the Lord and sought the Lord that the Lord would be merciful and overrule in all of us. And then she went in to the king. She's acting in faith and she believes that God will reward, having sought him. And sometimes that's where we are weak in faith. Oh, not for a moment will we deny God exists. Nor even that we believe the God of the Bible and believe the Bible too, but maybe our faith is a little weaker when it comes to believing the second part. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And if we set ourselves to diligently seek the Lord, he's a rewarder. The Lord will take notice. It might not work out the way we want, but the Lord will take notice and the Lord will not be a mere bystander. And there's many examples tonight in Scripture that you could turn up where someone sought the Lord earnestly, and the Lord indeed did reward that. And may the Lord help us to do that. And even if Esther can come in these circumstances when so much is in doubt, hanging in the balance here, her very life, whether the king will accept her or not. And the king has already dispensed with one queen in this book. So there was many doubts, many fears in her heart, but she comes with faith. And she touches, as it tells us there at the end of verse 2, she touches the scepter. And you and I can come tonight, and may we do so with that faith that believes that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. One final thought here. I want you to think about the power of the scepter. Because as she drew near, she heard those welcoming words in verse 3 from the king. What wilt thou, Queen Esther? And what is thy request? It shall be even given to thee, to the half of the kingdom. What a glorious request she was allowed to, permitted to make. He says, well, what is your request? What is it? Anything up to the half of my kingdom. And as we've already been highlighting, that was That was quite a kingdom. That was quite a kingdom. The queen evidently had Esther greatly in his affections to promise her such. Surely that must be evident, that he had great affection for her when he said this to her. But how much more are you and I in the affections of Christ tonight? How much more are you and I in the affections of Christ? How much more does he love us than any king ever loved a queen? Like, there's no comparison. There's a love that the Lord has for you and me that is beyond understanding, beyond fathoming. We can understand a little, but we're only paddling in the shallows of what it really means for God to love a soul and to bind himself to that soul. And that's what he has done to you and me. He's bound himself to us. So he had great affection for Esther. He was going to use his unimaginable wealth and place it at her disposal. And out of that, those riches that he had, he was going to give to Esther whatever she wanted. Well, doesn't the Lord encourage you and me to make request tonight? To ask of him? We can never ask anything too great, too much. Oh, it's important that we ask according to his will, but it's not that there's something beyond him. It's not that there's something he cannot do. If it is his will, he can do anything. God can do anything. But feel is in the little line of the chorus. And what about his resources? You have those words in Philippians 4:19, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." There's a very famous, I think it was Spurgeon that preached a very famous sermon on that text. And in it he talked about the bank of heaven, according to the riches and glory. There's wealthy banks on earth, but there's riches and glory that outshine them all. And we have access to this bank, to these resources in heaven and in glory. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. And can we imagine what those are? And out of those riches, he's able to supply our need. And you know how that incident follows on. We didn't read on through this fifth chapter, but how Esther would have them come back again another day, and she finally then declared her hand, pleaded for her people, and the king would be merciful to them. And do we not have repeated promises? In fact, if you go down that chapter a little bit, the king came the second day and repeated it? Yes, in verse 6. So they go back the second time. The king said unto Esther at the banquet of wine, "What is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee." So he said it to her when she comes in before him, and then she says, "Well, will you come to the banquet? And I'll tell you then." And he comes again and he says the same thing again. What is your request? And we have many promises, Christian. Promises that are repeated over and over again. We have a great God. And oh, that we would have great faith to believe that great God. That he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And just as Esther stepped out in faith, may we be enabled tonight to step out too and come before the Lord and make petition. So may the Lord bless his word tonight to us as we've been thinking upon it in this place.